Hey guys, this is Joel May, and it is good to be with you through an audio recording today. I know that we're still kind of in a crazy time, but I'm glad that you are listening to this, whether it's morning, afternoon, evening, if you're in the car, or if you are in your living room with your family. I'm excited to communicate to you what God has taught me through His Word, by His Spirit. So let's jump into it. The passage that we're going to be looking at today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And real quick, I want to kind of set the scene, give a preparatory remark. So I was in the Harris YMCA the other day in the locker room getting ready to go to class, and I overheard a conversation between these two older portfolio managers. And they were having a very in-depth conversation about all things stock market. So stock market volatility, their investments, how everything was panning out, how coronavirus was impacting it, how the economy looked, and all this stuff. And quite honestly, they may as well have been speaking a different language. Really, like I understood a couple of the words they were using, but I didn't really get anything from the conversation. I didn't understand the categories they were working with, the terminology they were using. So to me, I didn't really understand why what they were saying mattered at all. I wasn't able to apply anything they were saying to my own life because it was sort of this esoteric, very specific, wordy conversation that I was unfamiliar with. Now, if you're anything like me, sometimes this can be what reading the Bible is like. Sometimes you look at a passage and the words that are used and the names and the terminology that is used, the examples, they seem really like Bible-y, and they seem more theological, sort of doctrinal than practical. And, you know, it can kind of fly over our heads. We can hear it and think, okay, I understand a couple of those words, but I'm really not getting much from this. This week, that might be what our passage is like. If you just sort of read through it and then just move on, there's going to be words like demons and this concept called the kingdom of God and the name Beelzebul. And Jesus talks about plundering Satan's house and dividing his spoils. And if you aren't careful, if I'm not careful, it's easy to read this and think that it's some esoteric passage that doesn't really apply to us today, that we can't actually do anything with personally. So before I read this passage, I want to give you sort of a framework. And this is also kind of going to be our big takeaway. If you leave this sermon with one thing, here's what I want you to think about. It's very simple and very practical, and we're going to flesh this out, but this passage is telling us that the king has come into the world to rescue his people and to bring his kingdom. Again, the king has come into the world to rescue his people and to bring his kingdom. So that's sort of the framework, the idea that you need to have in mind as you read this passage. And here it is from Luke 11, starting at verse 14. Here's what it says. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. That's Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. And when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand and comprehend your word today. Would you send your spirit to work in us, even while we are not physically present with each other right now? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so there are three things that we see in this passage that help us understand how it's all about the king and the kingdom. The three things that we're going to see here to really bring out this idea are the signs of the king, the strength of the king, and the solidarity of the kingdom. So we're going to look at these three things, kind of going to hop around from passage to passage. But first, let's look at the signs of the king. This one's very easy, really quick. Verse 14, Jesus does what we know Jesus can do. We see it all throughout the Gospels, all over the place. He is healing the blind. He's making mute people talk. He's making the deaf hear. And what he does here, he's casting out a demon that was mute. And then when the demon is cast out, the mute man speaks again. Now, again, we see this all over the place in the Gospels. And the word that we usually use here to describe what's happening are signs or miracles. And the Greek word is semion. It's the word that's often translated signs. Now, this might kind of go without saying, but it needs to be said. What is the purpose of a sign? What do signs do? You know that signs are inherently meant to point to something else, to show you, to point to something bigger and deeper and more real. Think about it like this. If you have ever taken your kids or my wife to Disney World, you know that if you were to pack the car and drive all the way down to Florida and you're hyping Disney the whole time, but then when you get almost to Disney, you stop at the entrance where there's that big Disney World sign and you get out of the car and you jump up and down and you say, "Oh, kids, we're here." What would their reaction be? They would be pretty disappointed because they would know, no, we're not here for the sign of Disney World. The sign is pointing to Disney World itself. The sign is meant to point you to the main attraction. Now, it's no different with the signs and miracles of Jesus in Scripture. They are meant to point you towards something deeper, something bigger, something more real. And this sign that we see Jesus work here in this passage is pointing us to the reality that Jesus is the king. The sign is pointing us to the king and his kingdom. Now, not only that, but the sign is also highlighting the strength of the king. Let's talk about that. That's point number two. The strength of the king is seen in this passage. Now, again, we know that this sign signified and demonstrated his strength of the king because the man was completely ruled by this evil spirit, by this demon. He was totally possessed under complete control of this demon. In verse 14, it almost blends terms. It says that the demon was mute and that the mute man spoke. So what it's saying there is they were really one unit here. This wasn't just like, this wasn't like dual personalities. This was complete possession, complete control. And Jesus comes in and he sees this scenario. He sees this man who is absolutely controlled by this demon. And he doesn't freak out about how strong the demon is. He looks at it and he says, "Yeah, this is nothing for me." and he casts the demon out and he makes the mute man speak again. It's that easy for Jesus. He can just do it. Now, if you've ever watched YouTube videos of knockout punches, they can be really brutal and really intense. But this is kind of what I thought of reading this passage. It's like sometimes you'll see these videos of like these MMA guys where they're bouncing back and forth, and then all of a sudden one guy just lands a perfect punch or a perfect kick, and immediately, boom, like their opponent is knocked out, just dropped. And it's that easy. It looks so simple. And what you notice is like, okay, there is clearly a superior fighter in this scenario. There is a stronger person who has taken control of this situation. And Jesus is doing something similar. And he talks about this farther down in verses 20 to 22. He uses this language talking about binding the strong man and plundering his house and taking away his armor in which he trusted and dividing his spoils, right? So he's taking his possessions. Jesus is saying that he is the strong man that has come in and conquered Satan. Now, what power did Satan have before this? What control did Satan have before this? What possessions were Satan's? Now, in one sense, everything, right? Everything is under the dominion of sin. Everything is impacted and affected by sin. But especially you and me, we are absolutely controlled and captured and dominated by sin and evil and brokenness. We see this all throughout Scripture, but just a couple quick passages. Psalm 14 says that the fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven to see if there are any who understand, any who seek after God, but they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Friends, you and I, the entire world is under the dominion of sin and Satan as apart from Christ. But what does Jesus do in the face of this absolute dominion and control? What does he do in the face of the power of sin and death over the world? What we see is that Jesus, the King, comes into the world and gives us signs of his strength by conquering, by overcoming the strong man. 1 Peter 2 says that Jesus has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And at one time you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You have received mercy now. Jesus has come into the world and overcome evil, overcome Satan, called you out of this kingdom of darkness. He actually says it explicitly in John 16. He says, "In this world you will have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the same word here that he's using in verse 22 when he says that a stronger man, then he attacks and overcomes him. Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus is the strong king that has rescued you from this kingdom of darkness and has brought you into his kingdom. Verse 20, he says that the kingdom of God has come upon you, and it's evidenced by the fact that he has power and dominion over all things, over demons and over the mute. Now, ultimately, what's so great and so counterintuitive is that Jesus, yes, he exhibits his power in his miracles, but he also exhibits his strength in a very counterintuitive way. If you know the gospel story, you know this is true. The ultimate expression of his strength is through his death and his resurrection. The king is actually put to death by his subjects. But then he doesn't stay dead. He triumphs over sin and death. His strength is exhibited and is put on full display in his resurrection. And so the reason that King Jesus can do these miracles, can show us these signs, is because his strength is greater than Satan's. He's stronger than sin. He's stronger than brokenness. He's stronger than evil. The entire world belongs to him. There's a hymn that says, "This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad." Now, isn't this good news? When we see this in the passage, the signs and the strength of the king, doesn't this just make us excited? Doesn't it get us fired up? But if you're anything like me, you know that there's so often a gap between our doctrine, between what we believe and our practice, what we do, isn't there? For me, my gap comes in, like, I profess and I proclaim that Jesus is the only thing that can satisfy my longings. I sing about it. I read about it. I teach about it. And yet, sometimes I look at the four-door Toyota Tacoma that's driving down the road, and I think to myself, man, you know, that's really what I need. That's really what would fix this desire that I have in my heart. You know what would fix this satisfaction problem that I have is if I just did another house renovation project. Yeah, like, Jesus satisfies my every longing, but what I really want is more money in my savings account. What about you? Is there a separation between your doctrine and your practice? Again, like me and maybe like you, you can talk and read about the patience and the compassion and the love that Jesus has for those who are lost. And yet every time you turn on the news or read another deeply partisan article, you can curse those people or that politician in your heart. Right now in the world, we are even seeing some of the evidence of a lapse between our doctrine and our practice. People who proclaim that God provides our daily bread and that he meets all of our needs might be the same ones who hoard toilet paper and hot dogs because they're afraid that God won't actually provide for their needs. Now, bringing it back to this passage, specifically, if you believe that Jesus is king, that he has overcome the strong man and rescued you from Satan's possessions, do you really live like it? Do you live like you still have to prove yourself by your perfect performance? Like you have to rescue yourself from this dominion of sin and darkness? Or are you content with being in Satan's possession, to being part of Satan's spoils, because Satan, he lets you live however you want. He lets you nurse your sinful habits that you don't want to let go of. Friends, the king, in his strength, has conquered Satan. He has conquered death. He has overcome darkness and evil and sin. Do you believe that? Do you live like that? Jesus actually is asking this same question in this passage as well. He says, do you believe this? And the way that he asks it is, are you with him? He says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. This leads us to the last point, which is the solidarity of the kingdom. What we see here is that Jesus is telling us there is no mutiny allowed in the kingdom of God. There is no betrayal allowed in the kingdom of God. If you betray the king, it's not going to work out for you. And what he says in verse 16 and 17 and 18, Jesus says that any group divided against itself is ultimately going to fall. So it doesn't make sense that you think that Satan is the one who gives Jesus powers to overcome Satan. That doesn't make sense. It's logically inconsistent. Now, I want to get the obligatory coronavirus reference out of the way here. We know this argument, this practical argument, in our own lives right now. Right? There is something floating around the country that we've heard that says unless we are completely united in our efforts, and we are completely united in our attempts to overthrow and stifle this epidemic, then we're going to lose the battle to coronavirus. We can't split the country in half. There can't be any division and dissension in the way that we treat this. Unless you treat it with sincerity and severity, the country's not going to win the battle. It's going to fall apart. If the nation divides against itself, the sickness, the epidemic, is going to win. That's what we hear. And this is essentially what we see and hear Jesus saying in this passage. He says that if a group is divided against itself, it will end up destroying itself. He says, you are either for me or you are against me. Now, another very practical example, if you are a football fan, what would happen if as soon as the center on the offensive line snapped the football, all of the offensive line turned around and started chasing the quarterback and the running back around the field? What would happen if there was mutiny, if there was division and dissension among this team? That team, they wouldn't get very far. They wouldn't get far down the field, and they wouldn't get far in terms of victories. They would disintegrate. They would destroy themselves. Jesus is saying that it's like that when it comes to the king and the kingdom. There is no division and dissension. There is no neutrality even. Like the people in this passage, you can try and twist the works and the words of Jesus. You can try and twist the sign and twist the strength that Jesus has. Or you can marvel. You can submit to the king. You can embrace the kingdom that God has brought. Jesus says that if by the finger of God he has cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Then he says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Friends, there is no neutrality. And here's why. Because if Jesus actually is the king, if he really is strong enough to overcome Satan, if he really has given us these signs and exhibited his strength, his power, his control, and his dominion over all things, then there's no way that we are able to ignore him. You're going to have to take a side. You cannot betray him. There can be no division. There can be no neutrality in the kingdom of God. He will not allow it. So let me ask you, are you in division? Are you in disagreement with the king or with the people of his kingdom? Do you intentionally try and stir up controversy at work or at home or at church because you secretly believe that you're better than other people? That you do things in a better way than other people? Have you hardened your heart to the voice of the king, to the call of the kingdom? Or are you willing to submit to him, to be rescued by the king and brought into his kingdom? Brothers and sisters, this passage is far from esoteric. It's far from impossible to understand. It is deeply practical. It is deeply applicable. What we see is that King Jesus has come into the world. He has rescued his people. He has overthrown the strong man. He has brought you out of the kingdom of darkness and has brought his kingdom to bear. This is the good news that we hear in this passage. Now, are we with him or are we against him? Remember, there is no neutrality. There can't be. The king does not allow for that. Run to Jesus, submit to the king, be brought into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that so often we turn away from you. We rebel against you. We run from you. We try not to submit to you, Lord. Thank you, though, for sending a king, Jesus, who is not only strong enough, but loving enough and patient enough and kind enough and gracious enough to rescue rebellious sinners who are content to walk in darkness, to dwell in sin. You have overcome death. You have overcome Satan. You have overcome sin in the world and in our hearts. And you have called us into the kingdom, Lord. Help us to see that the kingdom is now. The kingdom is present. It is a present reality that we can taste little aspects of, and help us long for the full realization of that kingdom brought to earth, brought to our hearts, brought to our lives. Today, tomorrow, and in the future, Lord, let us long for that. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.